All right, welcome. Hey, I want to take a minute to welcome a first-time guest. Urias Sheriff is in the house. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you. Thank you to all of our locations. There's Urias. Amen. We're so glad to have him and Hannah. And this will be the last time I'll publicly say thank you, but I will never forget what it's like to be a part of a church that believes in miracles, a part of a church family that believes in the power of prayer, and just knowing that I have friends and family that'll stand with me and with my children. We have given our lives for this ministry and for this church and serving it, and very seldom have we ever needed anything and desperately appreciated something from you. We want to serve you. We don't want anything from you. We want a lot of stuff for you. And yet, our family hit a tremendous crisis, as you're aware of. And man, I can't wait to hear Jacob tell all of this and all the updates and the miracles. I mean, they just keep coming in. I got good news for Urias's brain. He's already heard live anointed worship that stimulated his brain. Now he's going to hear Papa preach. And that'll get her done. Amen. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is quickening our mortal bodies. We are blessed. And we are blessed to have children and to raise and rear them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And while we see the cultural war truly, truly at an apex, thank you for giving us kids to make a difference in our world. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, I want to talk about children again as arrows. And in our last session, I talked about how to bless your children, how to speak blessings and what is a blessing, and how to speak those blessings now over our children. And so in this service, I want to deal with some things that can provoke our children to wrath, And these things are important for parents and for grandparents. And listen, for a church, we need to understand how not to provoke young people to wrath, because the Bible tells us not to do that. So let's look at this. And this is a very popular passage. A lot of parents love to quote verses 1 through 3, so we'll cover it fast. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What's the promise? That it will be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So that's the scriptures parents like to quote to their kids. So let's look at one now that many parents don't quote. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath or anger, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So notice that in the training and admonition of the Lord, we've already seen there's discipline involved in a child's life and the need for boundaries and the need to understand consequences. If you get outside these boundaries, and again, we're experiencing in our culture a generation that doesn't know any boundaries, much less living outside those boundaries and the danger and consequences of living outside of God's preordained boundaries for our lives. And so within that, though, in that training, I've talked about that, and admonition in the Lord, we're not to provoke our children to wrath. And I also want to take note that it's fathers. Notice it didn't mention mothers. I'm going to show you another scripture that deals with fathers and the disciplining of children. Listen to me carefully, and I'm going to hurry here. In the name of Jesus, I'm going to hurry. Fathers play a vital role in children's lives and in a generation. Fathers are the ones that lay down boundaries. Fathers are the one that primarily is responsible for discipline. Mama does a lot of teaching, but daddy does the training. Mama's constantly nurturing and, hey, you need to be, but daddy's the one that disciplines primarily. I'm not saying moms can't discipline. I'm saying God called fathers to discipline children, to lay boundaries down, to teach consequences outside those boundaries. It's fathers that brings order out of chaos. And one of the most difficult things in our culture is a single mom having to raise children, having to make a living, having to work two or three jobs, and then having to discipline the children when God didn't call her primarily to have to discipline the children. That's what fathers do. That's what fathers are for. And listen to me, and I say this in love. That's why the culture and the world under demonic delusion want to remove fathers from the home. The only way you can destroy a generation is get rid of dads. The only way you can destroy a generation is to get rid of dads. And so fathers, though, are admonished by God, do not discipline your children too hard. Don't be too strict. Don't be unreasonable. And provoke them now to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now look at Ephesians 6:4 in the Amplified Bible. Fathers, do not irritate and provoke your children to anger. There are things, if we don't know what we're doing as a dad, and moms can do this too. Irritate your kids. Do not exasperate them to resentment, but rear them tenderly in the training and discipline and in the counsel and admonition of the Lord. So even within discipline, we have to be careful not to provoke our children to resentment or to forms of anger. Look at the Passion Translation, and I love this one. Fathers, don't exasperate your children, but raise them up with loving discipline. Not just discipline. Loving discipline. Not just accountability. See, dads discipline, and dads hold children accountable for their actions. That's what dads do. And he says, just make sure you're doing it in love, or you can exasperate your kids. You can irritate your kids. He says, but raise them up with loving discipline and counsel that brings the revelation of our Lord. Uh-oh, wow. Do you mean all discipline is ultimately to get them to a revelation of God? Yeah. I know that's new to the church, foreign to the world, and I'm okay with that with the world. The things of God should be foreign to the world. They were foreign to you and me when we were in the world. So I'm not surprised by that. But a lot of Christians don't understand that the primary purpose of even obey and honor is to teach them how to obey and honor God. So even in discipline, we're pointing them to God. That's why there's some things that go on even in good Christian homes that exasperate children, irritate them, can push them into resentment. And we need to know what those things are, because we are commanded by God to not provoke them to anger. An ongoing pattern, what is this provoke unto anger? It's an ongoing pattern of treatment that gradually builds up a deep-seated anger and resentment that boils over in outward hostility. If we don't understand simple things in parenting, if we as a church don't even care about hearing these things, a lot of people, if you say you're going to teach on this, because they either don't have kids or their kids are grown and gone, they don't see the need for this. It's like, I don't need to hear it. All of us need to understand this to help other people. We need it to do life groups together with young couples. Because young kids need help. They need encouragement. They need to know God's word and how to raise and rear their children. A lot of young kids today, they weren't even raised in a Christian home. Everything I'm saying is foreign to them. Or they were raised in a Christian home that wasn't taught how to do this right, and it was even done wrong. And so there's a lot of pushback. So this is important for parents, grandparents. Aren't you glad you get a second shot? Let's get it right this time and help them get it right in love. And so that's where that is. Now watch this, Hebrews 12:9. Furthermore, he's talking about the Lord's chastening. The Lord correcting us. How does God correct us? And does He even correct or care about how we live our lives? I assure you He does. And He's a good Father. He said, furthermore, we have had human fathers. Notice it didn't say anything about human mothers. Because fathers, and a primary role of a dad, is to invoke loving discipline and loving accountability to your children. He says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. And I want you to remember corrected. There's a difference between correction and punishment. Major difference. I've never punished anybody, ever. I've corrected a whole lot of people. There's a difference. Amen. Punishment has wrath. It has anger. Did you know Jesus never looked at the Pharisees? He never looked at Israel in a backslidden condition. He never looked at people deep-seated in sin that rejected him and said, "Depart you into eternal correction." People don't go to hell to get corrected. They go to hell because they didn't receive correction. Hell is eternal punishment, and there's a difference. There's a difference. He said, "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect." See, if you correct properly, there's respect. Even in ministry as a father. I've told you I'm a father over this ministry. We have other fathers and even mothers in this ministry. If I punished people, they wouldn't respect me. But if I correct them in love and really do it caring for them and do it right, people respect me. Your children will respect you if you can correct them in love. We had fathers that corrected us and we gave them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? So again, the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, all your discipline in your childhood is to prepare you to receive God's discipline in your life. I'm disciplining you not because I'm mad, not because I'm angry. I'm trying to position you and get you ready to receive God's discipline so you can have a great life, a productive life, a fruitful life, a happy life. Amen. Why are some of you... Sorry, I just had a happy thought. Why are some of you just so hard to deal with? Why do you bow up when I try to help you? You didn't have a good dad that taught you that this correction isn't because I'm mad at you. It isn't to hurt you or harm you. It's to prepare you to have a great, successful life. You can't be a successful businessman or businesswoman if you don't understand correction. You can't succeed at anything without being corrected along the way. The reason people don't succeed is they bow against correction. Did you know you can't even be transformed in your Christian life till the renewing of your mind? Well, what is the renewing of my mind? It's changing my mind. What is that? Correction. You can't even be a good Christian without correction. And yet this is foreign to the church, much less the culture. And it doesn't have to be. These are simple things, but profound in a person's life. In a person's life. So, we may cause our children to build up resentment towards us and Christ. See, what a lot of parents don't realize, if you're provoking your children to anger and discipline, you're preparing them to resent God when He tries to discipline them. Now you understand why some of you are so messed up. Some people are so messed up. Think about it for a minute. Because you either weren't disciplined, we'll deal with that in a minute, or you were disciplined incorrectly, the devil has positioned you into a life of defeat and despair because your parents prepared you to bow up to God every time He tries to deal with you. Man, you're actually acting like you're getting this. Man, are you guys getting this? Because, this is huge. How I deal with my children is preparing them how to respond to God. If I provoke them to anger against me, I may be provoking them in the future to anger against God. Amen. And so even in good Christian homes, there's just been so many abuses that a lot of people have a hard time relating to God because they didn't understand a dad. They either didn't have a dad or they had a goofed up dad. Instead of having a dad that loves God and a dad that loves them to show them how to respond to the heavenly dad. And I had this conversation with all of my children along the way. And they got it early. This can't be that hard. My children are not that bright. Now, my genetic code went to the grandchildren. It skips over a generation. Okay. I may be provoking my kids to wrath and anger now. I apologize because one of my points is about public discipline and I think I just messed up in my humor. Bottom line is, our parenting sets the rhythms of our children's relationship with God. Man, this is so good. I'm so pumped up now. I got to calm back down. But who thinks about, okay, this situation and how I discipline my child is preparing them for their relationship with God. Because how can you have a relationship with God and not know how to respond to correction? So I've been preparing. I was preparing all four of my kids, their adolescent lives, to respond correctly to God now. Amen. And can I get a witness? The father's not an abusive dad. He's not an abusive dad. Some of you have a hard time relating to the heavenly father because you didn't either have a father or you had an abusive father. So you think God's that way. And he's not. And he's not. All right. So what is it that can provoke to disobey and dishonor versus train to obey and honor? Our job as parents and grandparents is to train them to obey and honor. But there's some things we can do that could literally train them to disobey God and to dishonor God now. Many of the things you believe about God, you got it from your family. You say things about God because of how your family was. And God's not the way our families were or are. All right? All right, ways you may be provoking your children to wrath. Now, where'd this come from? And everybody relax. I struggled with probably all 10 of these at some level. But I learned these through experience, through the Word of God, of course, but living it myself, and also learned these 10 from observation. I've listened to you. I've tried to help you. And so you'll say things like, well, my dad did this to me, and here are the consequences. So I file those things. I pray about those things. That, wait a minute, A, I better not be doing that. B, I need to teach people not to do that. It can mess somebody up. So a lot of this comes from decades of pastoring and listening, just observation. The others come out of, I learned them as I walked through them with Sue and I together raising our children. And nearly every night talking about our kids when we go to bed and how are we doing and what do we need to do and how are we going to handle this. And so again, these aren't the top 10 commandments. These are things just to kickstart some thinking. Maybe your parents provoked you in a different way. Don't be that way to your kids. As you have life groups around these things, these are to trigger conversation for a life group and for parents in a life group to love each other and say, hey, I did something the other day and it provoked my child to anger. And the other parents learn from it, not judge each other, not condemn each other. Also, without the Holy Spirit, I'm concerned for anybody trying to raise kids because all of your kids are different. And I discovered that I can push a button with this kid and they get irritated with me. I push that same button with this kid, nothing. So I have to be careful with this kid in that area. So even in parenting, you have to be led by the Holy Spirit. Different things provoke different kids to anger. So these 10 things aren't an exhaustive list. There's others, but it'll help us. I promise it'll help us. And I promise if you can sit there through this, if you've raised kids and not feel convicted over something, then I need to know what you're smoking. Because you're just not here. Okay? And we've already talked about guilt and condemnation. We're not going there. I'm trying to help people. All right. I promise. Last week now, I gave you a straight arrow, and I promised to bless your kids. This is a kid bent out of shape. So there's certain things you can do that cause your kid to get bent out of shape. And you need to be sensitive to that because remember, you're preparing them to receive the correction of the Lord. All right, so I promised not to. Last week, I promised to. This week, I promised not to discipline out of anger. Got a better over here, so I'll lean this way. James chapter 1, verse 20 says, the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. And let's be honest, as men especially, how many men think until they put their foot down, raise their voice, scream and holler and get upset, nothing's going to change around this house? We think our anger will motivate change. And being angry at a child will not change them for good. It may change them, but not for good. We should never discipline out of anger. I need a little bit better amen on this. We should never discipline in any form of discipline, all forms of discipline. And man, we could spend hours on different forms of discipline, ways to discipline a child. You never do it out of anger. And you need to promise your kids, I will never discipline you out of anger. And that's why the catchphrase, we'll deal with this in the morning, may have to be invoked. The reason I've had to say, we'll deal with this in the morning, or let's look at this in the morning, is because it upset me. And I wasn't a good parent because I never got upset. I was a good parent because I never disciplined out of that anger. If you think you can raise kids and never get upset, I still want to know what you're smoking. Because they do things, and we're human too. They're human, we're human, and it's like, that was the biggest piece of stupid. And you'll mess up every time. Did you know I can't deal with anything in this church out of anger? Did you know out of three decades of pastoring Victory Life, I've never made a decision out of anger, and I've never done anything immediately if my emotions were involved, ever. Never made a decision out of anger, and never made a change out of any kind of emotion. That's why we've not made any major mistakes. You'll make more mistakes making a decision out of anger or trying to change something out of anger than you'll make out of anything else. So I promise to not discipline out of anger. Number two, I promise not to spank too hard, too young, too old, or too much. I do believe in the rod. I've got 2 or 3 hours of teaching a decade ago on the wisdom of the rod. Why and what is the Bible talking about when it talks about the rod? It's not talking about child abuse. It's not talking about beating a child unmerciful. And there's wisdom. God is smart. He's smarter than any psychiatrist, psychologist, or cultural opinion. And there's got to be a reason and wisdom attached to the rod. But you can't spank a 6-month-old. Amen. And I think we're safe saying that's too young. I don't know what too old is. I don't want to go there. I'm in a hurry. Thank you, Jesus. But how many of you know everybody would know something's bad wrong if I got onto Jacob and told him in the office, bend over? Everybody would think you've lost your mind. Maybe Seth would think it's okay. I think Seth might stand up and go, good job, Pastor, good job. But see, instinctively, you know there's an age. We may disagree on the age, but everybody in here within the sound of my voice knows there's got to be a timeline on this rod thing, because there's a point that it's not wisdom. And then too much or too hard. You don't have to beat a child. You're missing the whole purpose of the rod. And I don't have time to teach that again in this particular series. I've got it documented for you. If you're serious, you can go download it for free. And I document how to do this, why to do this, what's the wisdom, how not to do it too much or too hard especially. And I hesitate to go there or I'll lose my time. I need to go back to that last promise. In Proverbs 29:15, it calls the rod of correction. Not the rod of anger. Not the rod of wrath. It's the rod of correction. So that tells you something different right there again, that even in the spanking of a child, I'm not punishing you, I'm correcting you, and I'm invoking consequences at an elementary level of breaking boundaries here, and you need to feel this, because one day you're going to feel it in a different way when you're standing before a judge and you're having to pay alimony and child support and lawyer fees. One day you're going to be standing before a judge, and just before they sentence you to 25 years in prison and you feel that pain, this pain is not compared and worthy to be compared to the pain you're going to feel if you don't change something here. It's the rod of correction, not the rod of punishment, not the rod of wrath. No, if they don't receive my correction, they're going to wind up punished and being punished in jail. And if they don't get it straight there, they're going to go to a devil's hell. And the pain of eternity for not changing your mind. See, this culture is so messed up. Well, I could never spank a child. But you'd care less if they go to a devil's hell. Suffer for eternity. Amen. Well, I think the rod is the law. That's under the old covenant law. No, if they disobeyed you under the old covenant law, you were to kill them. A spanking is mercy. And see, I could go on for hours and absolutely violate every opinion of every psychiatrist, psychologist, and most professors on these college campuses that hate God, hate the Word of God, hate the kingdom of God, don't even believe in God. And yet people won't spank a child, but they'll verbally abuse them. They'll teach them abominations and wickedness. We're messed up. We're definitely messed up. And I don't care if I do catch the blunt for a season. I believe a new generation is emerging that believes the Word of God and that understands God is wisdom. God is wisdom. We should never physically abuse a child. You should never beat a child. You should never slap a child. You should never hit them all over their body. I'm doing it. I don't have time for this. But God in His mercy created a perfect spot. That with laser precision, whack, they can understand at 2 years of old. Consequences now. They don't understand the devil and temptation. The devil will destroy your kids. The Bible doesn't say God tempts adults. God tempts kids at two. Excuse me. The devil tempts God at two. And God is wanting to deal with your kids at two. But they can't reason. They can't work things out. But they can understand. You take Bubba's toy again. Whack. Feel that? Feel that? See, some of you are looking at me like right now. What's a spanking? A spanking is a time-tested method of discipline in which a foreign object is used on the gluteus maximus, in which, when struck, sends a signal to the brain, duct tears open up supernaturally, synapses fire in the brain, and the child says, I ain't doing that no more. Spanking! I'm not talking about beating them. I'm not talking about slapping them around. I'm not talking about abusing them. I'm talking about the rod of correction. Proverbs 29 calls it the rod of reproof and instruction. It's not the rod of punishment. Bam, 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 and beat. You paid your dues now. No, the only reason to discipline a child with a rod or other forms of discipline is to reprove them now and correct them to prepare them to receive the correction of the Lord. God's not going to punish them either in this life. But He will correct it and chasten them. And so they have to be taught early. You can't, the world doesn't rotate around you, hot rod. I know you think you're the center of the universe, but you're not. Amen or oh me. You can't take people's stuff. Amen or oh me. Don't tempt me to talk about this. Because, I mean, we got two generations that have just thrown discipline out the door because of abuses they've seen that I agree those are abuses. But you can't throw the baby or the truth out with the water. So I promise not to physically or verbally abuse you. Demeaning language. Sometimes our tone. Man, I can't be the only parent that has spoken to my child in a way you wouldn't speak to a dog. Amen. Condemning them. Condescending attitude like you've never sinned. Like you've never missed the mark. Like you are pure as the wind-driven snow. You shouldn't talk to your children like that. You should. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. How many of you know calling them names is corrupt communication? Speaking death over them is corrupt communication. You're never going to make it, boy, if you don't pay attention. And as long as you live under this roof. What a not so bright thing to say. You talk about provoking a child to anger. You just told him that the only reason for discipline is because they're under your roof. No wonder they want to leave at 12. Because they think if I get out from under your roof, I won't have to be disciplined anymore. It ain't about them living under your roof. Amen or oh me. Verbiage that demeans them. A tone. And it's so easy as a parent to slip off into this and guilt in them. You put a guilt trip on them. And how many of you know, even if they obey you out of guilt, how does that help them later serve God? God doesn't want us serving Him out of guilt. Man, this is good stuff. If discipline is about preparing them for the discipline of the Lord, it changes your whole attitude and approach. So I promise to not verbally abuse you. And boy, how many of you know that you need the Holy Ghost? Because sometimes you just want to give them the what for. And I paid for your meal today. I put a roof over your house. I put those clothes on you. I have a right to light right in the middle of you. No, you really don't. If you love God and love your kids. But how many people scream at their... That's the third time I've told you. And if you do it again, I'm going to discipline you. You just taught them not to obey till number four. Do you know how many people prepare their children to disobey four times? No wonder they don't obey God immediately. If you do that again, I'm going to discipline you. They do it again. I told you if you do that again, I'm going to discipline you. They do it again. I told you. And finally, at number four, you do something. So they figure it out. Kids are smart. They're really smart. They figure it out. Okay, it's number four that'll get you. And so they won't listen to you till you scream, until you raise your voice, till you verbally abuse them. The best thing you can do is just calmly invoke discipline. Amen. You just calmly follow through and they figure out, well, this ain't about his mood swing. This ain't about number four. Amen. I promise not to. Be inconsistent. You want to provoke your children to wrath? Be inconsistent. And the reason, everybody say, I love Brother Dwayne. The reason most discipline, even from Christian parents, is inconsistent because they're disciplining the children for what they did or said or didn't do instead of for disobedience or dishonor. If you keep why I'm disciplining you simple and consistent, then the discipline stays consistent. Today they knock over a lamp, but you just won the lotto. And so you're in a good mood. You did the scratch, the number deal, and you won $50. They knock over the lamp. Since you're in a good mood, you just won $50. It's, don't worry about it. Then the next day they knock over the lamp, and oh my God, all of Hades comes at them. Okay, you'll provoke your children to wrath if you don't stay consistent. If you don't stay consistent. Because it's not according to your mood swings. Amen. This is cool. Look at Proverbs 28:15. I love this. Like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. Uh-oh, did you get that? Yeah. Roaring lion, charging bear is a wicked person that rules over the poor. Well, can't you translate that into being a parent that rules over your children? How many parents are like roaring lions and charging bears? By 5 o'clock, you kick into the lion-bear mode. And you can provoke your children to wrath because you are just roaring all afternoon and half the night. And anytime they're around you, verse 16 says, a ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor. But he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. Covetousness is self-centeredness. How many kids come home from school and mom and dad are roaring lions and charging bears? Boy, don't do anything today, brother. They're in a bad mood. And the other brother says, have they ever been in a good mood? You know what I'm talking about. Some of us were raised around a dad. He was never happy. He was never pleased. He had no joy. He was just like a roaring lion. Where's my tea glass? Rattling the glass. Is there anybody here that remembers that truly? Raise your hand. I'm just curious. Really? Dad sitting at the table, rattling the tea glass, waiting on mama to jump up and go get his tea and pour it in his glass. Just a roaring bear instead of a teddy bear. How many of you know we're supposed to be teddy bears, not roaring bears? Okay. You want to provoke your children to wrath? Go around the house upset about everything and everybody all day and afternoon. I promise not to do that. I also promise not to be unclear of your infraction. Do you know how many kids get disciplined, either spanked or grounded or other forms of discipline? And they really don't know what they did wrong? You're going to provoke your child to anger if you don't make it clear. Here's what we talked about. Here's what you did. I remember a couple of times, and I've told this, so I won't tell the whole story, but I'd start the conversation off with, man, I feel bad for you. This is terrible. This is absolutely terrible. I feel so sorry for you. And I was sending the signal real quick. This is not my fault. I didn't do this. You did this. You're accountable for this. And here's what you did. Amen. And it always points to either disobedience or dishonor. Because remember, it's obey and honor. Everything goes good for you and you live a long time. So what is the devil trying to do to your kids and my kids? Disobey and dishonor. So you keep it simple. You didn't obey what we talked about. That's dishonoring your body, or it's dishonoring your friend, or it's dishonoring your mother. You got to be clear with them. Amen. Or you'll provoke them to anger. I promise not to. Discipline in public or in front of siblings. You want to provoke a child to anger? Uncover them. You want to provoke a child to anger? Uncover them in front of their siblings, or uncover them publicly. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 8 says, love covers the multitude of sins. I'm not disciplining. Listen, do you know how many parents discipline their kids to embarrass them? Or you embarrassed me. You just embarrassed me, and so I'm going to embarrass... What a carnal parent, but it goes on all the time. You embarrass me, I embarrass you. You disobeyed me and dishonored me in public, I'm going to deal with you in front of all these people. Amen. You'll provoke a child to anger if you discipline them in public or in front of their siblings. The reason for discipline isn't to guilt them. It isn't to embarrass them. It's not to shame them. God doesn't discipline me to embarrass me. He doesn't discipline me. This is so simple. My heart breaks for some of you that are confused right now, because this is so simple. God doesn't embarrass me. Do you know the only time biblically you see God calling people out public was for final judgment? It wasn't for correction. I can give you example after example in the Old Testament. I can give you a couple in the New Testament that God did punish people, not correct them. He punished Ananias and Sapphira. He didn't correct them. What did they learn? They didn't learn nothing. A couple thousand years later, I've learned not to lie against the Holy Ghost, especially at church. I get correction out of it, but they didn't get corrected. King Herod, that God ate up with worms publicly, and it says the angel of the Lord smote him. He wasn't corrected, he died. That's punishment. That's final judgment. Boy, I'm preaching better than you're responding. That's all right, that's all right. I'll get better. Bottom line is, we're not trying to embarrass our kids. We're not trying to guilt them. We're not trying to condemn them. We're not trying to shame them. The only reason I'm disciplining them is to prepare them for the discipline of the Lord. And if God doesn't do stuff like that to me publicly, I'm not going to do it to my kids. And there might be a situation where you have to take them to the bathroom, but even in the bathroom, you got to be careful. Amen. Do you want me to correct you publicly? How would you like it if I, from this podium right now, called one of your names out and corrected you in front of everybody? See, you don't even have to wrestle with that. You'd quit this church in a heartbeat. But you don't understand why your kids want to leave home. Can somebody come pat me on the back? I need help. I need some help. Come on, Cynthia. Help me out.
Good job.
Oh, don't pull. Oh, yes. I feel it. I feel it. I needed a touch. We are provoking our children to wrath when we do these things. Just like if I did it as a spiritual father to you, it would provoke you to wrath. And if God did it to you, it would provoke you to wrath. Why can't we figure this stuff out? Amen. And why would anybody oppose anything I'm saying? I'm not saying I'm perfect. Now, don't misunderstand me. Take a good look. I'm close. I'm not saying I haven't made any mistake in this message, but I'm saying what I'm saying is so clear. And yeah, how many good Christian parents correct their children right in front of everybody thinking that's godly discipline? I promise you it'll provoke them to wrath. All right, I promise not to show any favoritism. Now, my kids accuse me of this one. I have failed in the others at times. I'm human. But even my own kids accuse me of this. But they don't understand the favoritism I'm even talking about right now. I'm talking about what Jacob did with Joseph. That look at this in Genesis 37:4. Because I believe Jacob mishandled Joseph and created a lot of problems. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. See, Jacob gave a favoritism to Joseph that invoked wrath in the other children. If you're a good parent, and this is something my kids have to learn still, if you're a good parent, there's going to be seasons in each one of your child's life that they're going to need more time. I can point to two big time things in my family. I won't do it because I don't want to uncover my kids. Even trying to help you, I get close to that line sometimes, but I never want to cross that line and embarrass my kids. But there were seasons in my kids' life I had to lean in more to one child than another child. Here's the favoritism that will provoke your children to wrath. If my four kids, if I bought three of them a bicycle and Angelica a car, I'd be guilty of what they accused me of. If I put in their will, three of them get $100, Angelica gets $100,000. Even after death, they would be just in falsely accusing me. Because in that case, I would be guilty. But if you spend the time I've spent with Angelica, I've tried to even explain publicly that Angelica, in her 11th and 12th year of high school, we homeschooled her, working with the school, and her traveling with me, and she was home all the time and with me. How could I not favor her? And she was smarter than the other three. She watched the other three. Wait a minute. She watched the other three get in trouble and she processed it and said, I'm not going there. So I hardly ever had to discipline her. It wasn't the lack of discipline because she was better or I favored her. Even the church is cruel. This is cruel. This is cruel and unusual punishment. And you're provoking me to anger now. I love all of my kids the same. It's just jelly is jelly. Her name is Angelica. She's an angel. How can you not favor an angel? But that's not favoritism. That the other children hate jelly. My oldest son one time finally told the truth in a meeting. And he said, you know what? I like jelly the best out of all of us too. I'm just not guilty of this. And the main reason is Jacob favored Joseph because he had him in his old age. I had jelly when I was still young. So, this happens in blended families. How many of you know we have a lot of blended families? And you have to be careful not to give favoritism toward biological children versus your new children that are adopted into the family. And yet many times a parent can really give favoritism to the biological children and unfavor and harsh attitudes toward the adopted children. And so you do have to be conscious of this. But I'm not guilty. All right, I promise not to lie either. I promise not to, come on guys, get me out of here. Discipline you for being human. You can't discipline your children for messing up or failing or falling. Listen, or forgetting. Now you need the Holy Spirit because your children will learn that if you're merciful to them over forgetting, they become absent-minded to everything. And so you do have to watch them lying to you, but your kids forget. They can forget a rule. They can forget something. And you can't punish a child or correct, excuse me, a child for forgetting. All right, I promise not to be unreasonable or too strict. I dealt with this in our last session. You can be too legalistic with your kids. You're unreasonable with your boundaries. I mean, you don't have boundaries. You got two lines that have become one. And the poor kid's living life like this. You didn't get the illustration. I'm in a hurry. We had boundaries. In other words, there's flexibility. I lost my patience one time, and I told one of the kids, I don't remember which one it was, but I said, just go to your room and don't come out till you draw your first Social Security check. Unreasonable. That's unreasonable. We ask our kids to be what we haven't even become. We ask our kids to live a life that we didn't live and we're still falling short of. This will provoke them to anger. You've got to be merciful. I'm not saying irresponsible now, and you never do. You just let everything go. But I am saying, look at Acts 15:10. I love this. This is the Council of Jerusalem. Look at what the saved Jews said at this council at Jerusalem in regards to the Gentiles and all the Gentiles getting saved. The church was new. They're transitioning from law to grace. He said, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Many times we put a yoke on our kids and we're asking them to do things that we can't even do. That we didn't do. That'll provoke them to anger. All right, last one. I promise not to be disengaged. There's a point where you can over-engage, micromanage everything in a kid's life. But then there's a point where you just let them do what they want to do. Let them eat what they want to eat. Let them go where they want to go. You're just disengaged. You don't want a parent. Your children. You don't want to take the time. I'm not condemning anybody for that, but I'm saying our kids need us. And listen, a lot of kids are acting out, listen, because of neglect. I have discovered a kid would rather have negative attention from a parent than no attention at all. You can't keep saying, here's some money, go to the mall. Don't bother me. Nothing wrong with giving your kids money. Nothing wrong with letting them go to the mall. I'm making a point about, here's some money, go to the mall. I don't have time for you. Or here's a $1,000 iPad. Social media can't raise your kids to be functional kids. They'll raise your kids. Social media will raise your kids if you let them, but don't expect them to turn out worth a flip. And if that's too bold, I apologize. I'm trying to... when I get out of time, that's when I get blunt. And I'm out of time. Social media will raise your kids if you let them. But they won't raise godly, functional heroes and courageous warriors in society to make a difference in our world. That's not who your kid will be if you let an iPad raise him. Nothing wrong with an iPad. Nothing wrong with your kids being on one. But that's not their parent. You're their parent. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Proverbs 13:24, I got to quit. He who spares the rod, what? The world says, he that spares the rod spoils the child. That's a lie. He who spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines, not punish, disciplines him promptly. Amen. We have an entire generation out there, A, didn't have a dad. B, had an absentee dad at best. And there's anger in young people today. They're quick to get in the streets and march. They're quick to burn cities down. They're quick to show their anger. And some of them in perversion and anger have gotten smart in this last day. And they figured out the place to leverage your anger is through politics. We can be the meanest, wicked, angry people on the planet and can be elected to express our anger and hatred for God and what is near and dear to God through politics. They've abandoned the church and they've turned to politics, and now we better grow up as parents and grandparents and bring back and call home a generation to serve God. To serve God. Serve God. Serve God. Love God. Father, I'm out of time, and I thank you so much for these precious people. I thank you for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit within the Word of God. And that, Lord, you're helping us to raise children and get them ready to launch them where they'll receive your discipline now in their lives. Help us to be better parents and grandparents in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.